going through Mark's Gospel now since Christmas. I mentioned that on Friday. We've come to the very end. In fact, if you've got the Bible open in front of you, you'll see that we have read the very last of Mark's Gospel this morning. Thank you, Anne. Except for a few extra verses, but you've probably got a note. You'll see a note in the NIV Bible that that not all versions have that of the original manuscript, so I didn't go there. I stuck with what was definitely in the earliest parts of Mark's Gospel. And so as we come to that, we recognize that on Friday, Jesus died. If you look at Mark 15:46, it's there on the screen if you haven't got it open. It says, so Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb. This is the body of Jesus cut out of rock. And then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. That's how things end on Friday, according to Mark's Gospel. We have been journeying with Jesus ever since his birth at Christmas time, and we've been coming through to Easter now, and we've been journeying with Jesus on his earthly ministry. And as we do that on Friday, our journey with Jesus came to the end of the road. In fact, this would be where it would come to the end for everybody, I guess, with death. And that seems to be the picture that we have at Mark chapter 15, as his body is laid in the tomb. We've reached the end of the road. And as I said earlier, Saturday then becomes this liminal space, this space where we're on the threshold of something. Something old has finished, this journeying with Jesus in his earthly ministry. We're on the threshold of something new that is going to happen. And for the women and for the other disciples, it's what's going to happen without Jesus, is what they spend all day Saturday, would appear, thinking. Yes, there may have been some hope. Jesus said so many times, the Son of Man will be handed over, he'll be beaten, he'll be crucified, and on the third day he'll rise again. Maybe there was some hope there, and yet it seems that there wasn't, because the women who came to the tomb early this next day on Easter Sunday were expecting to anoint a dead body. They were not expecting to meet the risen Christ. I think that maybe all hope had gone, and that Saturday would not have been a happy day for them. And so as the women come to the tomb, you've got this, it's like the little things, they've got them all sorted, haven't they? They've got things so that they can anoint the body. They've worked out the little things that they need, but there's a really big thing that they haven't been able to work out yet, and they discuss that on the way. It says, but when they looked up, they had this question, who will roll the stone away? But when they get there, it says, when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And so this big problem that they were going to encounter suddenly has been dealt with. And it says, as they entered the tomb, so they actually go into the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. This was not what had been expected. They expected to find Jesus' body so that they could do what needed to be done so that he could be laid permanently to rest. And so who is it who ends up being there first thing early in the morning? Did you notice that? Early in the morning. Now, sometimes we end up places early in the morning, and it's possibly because of daylight saving errors and things like that. But sometimes we end up early at things because of other reasons, because of a sense of commitment, sometimes love, sometimes all sorts of things drive us. And so we have these three women that we are told, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, mother of James and John, are the three women in this account that are there. And Mary Magdalene, you may or may not remember, she was a lady who had, it was believed, seven, I think, evil spirits cast out of her. She had a very troubled past, and she in particular was one who seemed to cling to Jesus after that. Mary, the mother of James, Salome, mother of James and John, so there are other women who were connected to the party. They arrive very early. They're there to anoint Jesus. Now, if you did read the chapter before in Mark 15, it actually gives us a little bit of information from verses 40 to 41 about some of the women and Jesus. There's some women were watching from a distance. This is during the crucifixion. Among them was Mary Magdalene again, Mary the mother of James, the younger and of Joses, and Salome. And in Galilee, these women had followed Jesus and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. We hear about a large following of people with Jesus wherever he went, but it becomes really clear at the end of the Gospels that there's actually a large group of them who are women. And when we look at what happens, those, and you could say, well, and it would have been women's work to do this, but who was it who was there early? As soon as the Sabbath was over and you could go and do something, they are there. Why do you think it is that women followed Jesus? Now, a lot of people followed Jesus. The way people treated people from all different walks of life and in all different situations, as well as whether they were male or female. He treated everybody the same, it would appear, but it was different experience for some because society treated them differently. And so when Jesus treated them the same, it was a huge thing. There's four things that you can identify about Jesus and the way he treated women, as he did indeed treat everybody, but it stood out so starkly because of the way women were treated in the time of Jesus. Jesus spoke to women in public. We have several accounts of that through the Gospels. If you think of one, for example, in John chapter 4, there's a woman who's at a well and Jesus talks to her. That's a public place, a very public place. And Jesus speaks to her. Jesus treated women with compassion and respect. That was not commonplace. Jesus had women disciples. We get a little picture of this all the way through. Mary, as in Mary and Martha, Mary who sat at Jesus' feet, that is a posture of being a disciple. But then also when Jesus says, you know, oh, these are my brothers and these are my sisters, and it says that he points to his disciples. I don't think he was trying to offend them because they're all male and he was referring to some of them as sisters. I think some of them were sisters. So he has women disciples, which was unheard of. Jesus also revealed who he was to women. He didn't keep it just for the men. He let them into the secret. In fact, there's times where he just let women into, such as, once again, John 4 with the Samaritan woman. Makes it clear to her, and she is the one who goes and tells others, I've met the Messiah. And this stands out because of the way society at that time treated women. Now, in Jewish society, and I don't want to say that the Jews were any worse, or they may have been better indeed than some of the surrounding cultures, but just to give you a few little things about the way women were treated in Jewish culture at the time of Jesus, they were treated very poorly, and there's a lot of stuff up there, and I'm just going to read through it very quickly. The daily prayers of Jewish men included, "Praised be God that he has not created me a woman." A woman was also always under the protection and authority of a man, her father, her husband, or a male relative of her husband if she was a widow. They had little access to property or inheritance except through a male relative. Any money a woman earned belonged to her husband. Men could divorce a woman for almost any reason. By handing her a writ of divorce, a woman could not divorce her husband. And while the study of Scripture was regarded as important for men, women were not to. Rabbi Eliezer, a first century teacher, is noted for saying, "Rather should the word of the Torah be burned than entrusted to a woman." It's ugly, isn't it, the way we treat each other at times. What stands out different with Jesus is he doesn't do this. Jesus has his understanding of what it is to treat another human being, and he sticks by that no matter what people around him are doing. He is the definition of differentiation, what it is to follow your own beliefs and your own values in spite of the pressure around you to live and do and be otherwise. This is who Jesus is. And so if you want to know why did women follow Jesus, same question is, why did people who had evil spirits cast out, who had been blind, who could see, who could not walk but now could, why is it that some who were Samaritans, who were on the outer, those who had had leprosy and who had actually been told they could not enter the village or town in which they'd grown up and lived, Jesus treated all of them as though they were fellow human beings, made in the image of God.
And so we see something here in the women as well, that, and in this sort of idea that the women are actually, if you look at all four gospel accounts, the only ones that seem to be there at the cross at the end. It seems that John is probably the disciple who remained the closest, and he's able to record that for us. And so the women, those who might be seen as spiritually poor in a way, in other words, those who would not have thought highly of themselves because they were told from the day they were born that they shouldn't, responded to this love, and they respond in this way, with love. They respond to Jesus' love with love. They respond to his connection to them with intimacy, with humility, with loyalty, and on this Sunday morning, with service. For them, even if he is dead and he's just another leader who has endeavored to lead some sort of new movement and that has now stopped, he's died, even if it finishes there, they are still going to honor this man who honored them. Now, one of the things that we've looked at over the last few weeks as we've gone through Mark's gospel is this idea that we are greatly loved. In spite of our great brokenness, we are greatly loved by God. And Jesus, in his walk, experienced many, many greatly broken people. And yet his love for each of them was great. And we see them changed through that love. To have an experience of Jesus, to have an encounter with Jesus, did not leave you unchanged. It was the same for these women. It's like it says in 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us. And the whole thing about love is it's not because we're lovable. It's all in the ability of the person who loves to love. So Jesus is not there, and they've arrived, these women, at the tomb. And it says, I don't know if you picked up on it, but it says they were alarmed. Did you see that in verse 5? They were alarmed. But this Jesus who cares and loves his disciples who have followed him has sent somebody to give them a special message in their alarmingness. And this special message is, don't be alarmed. And so even in this moment, suddenly we're out of Saturday, we're into Sunday, Christ is risen, and yet that is a little bit alarming for some, in fact, probably for all. And the first message that is received, don't be alarmed. In fact, as we look at the other gospel accounts, there is very much this idea that he told you he would rise. This is not a new thing. But in this this version here, it says, you are looking for Jesus the Nazarene. He was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him, that is in verse 6. And so we see that these women are the first witnesses to the resurrection. They are the first there. They're the first to see. They're the first to know that Christ is risen. The ones who have grown up understanding that they are second or third or fourth class citizens, that they are at the bottom rung, that every day, knowing that if their husband was a particularly religious man, he would have said, praised be to God that I am not created a woman. They are the first. And then in verse 7, this angel, this messenger goes on, he says, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him just as he told you. Told you so. The first gospel witnesses and the first given the task of telling others that Christ is risen are these three women. Well, the interesting thing is in verse 8, although they were the first given the charge to go and to tell others, it appears that the whole situation was too much for them. It says, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Society actually said that women couldn't be witnesses. I guess it was fair that maybe they thought others would not believe them. And maybe we're different today, aren't we? When you go through something that's a bit of an emotional upheaval, then we talk about things like, you need time to decompress. Maybe they needed to sit with it for a while. I think there may have needed to be a little bit more of a longer liminal space for them to get used to what they had just stepped into. And so this journey with Jesus that we've been on ends on Good Friday, but then we find out on Easter Sunday that it's going to kick on. Now, I don't know if you're a Lord of the Rings type of person, and that's okay, we can pray for you either way. But the Fellowship of the Ring, it's Bilbo Baggins says, "Don't adventures ever have an end? I suppose not. Someone else always has to carry on the story." And so this isn't the end of the story either. It's going to carry on, and it's actually going to carry on with Jesus still. Jesus's journey and our adventures with him is not over. In fact, it's just beginning. It's not the end of the road for Jesus and our adventures with him. And that's the thing that Easter Sunday invites us into. And I just want to be really clear that it does invite us into a future reality, because of what Jesus has done on the cross in dying for our sins and paying that price. It allows us to have eternal life. That's John 3:16. I'm sure we're all well aware of that verse. And it does, but it also invites us into something now, today. It invites you and me now into something. And no matter who you are, whether you consider yourself to be a first class or a very bottom of the rung citizen, it doesn't matter. He's inviting you because he sees you as his brother or as his sister. And so he has an invitation to you, but Jesus, being the gentleman that he is, doesn't force you or me on that journey and into those adventures with him. In Revelation 3:20, it actually gives us a picture that he is a God who invites. He is a Savior who invites. And so Revelation 3:20 says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." We have this invitation of fellowship with our Lord and Savior. And it's one that we can have every day. And it's one where he is eager to come in. In fact, he will knock, and he will knock, and he will knock. And he will wait patiently for us to open that door that he might have fellowship with us. It's this interesting picture that is all through Scripture, this one of fellowship, this one of abiding, this one of feasting even. And just last week when we were looking at the Passover and what it is that Jesus said to his disciples, remember he was sort of saying it's going to be over, it's going to be over, but he also said it's not going to be over. He said, "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." That kingdom is a future reality. It's also a now reality in your heart and in mine, if we allow the King to enter. So I want to encourage you this Easter to think on that. Maybe you're somebody who opened your heart to Jesus a long time ago, and maybe that is something, though, that over time has maybe closed. Maybe you never have. Maybe a daily walk with Jesus is something that you are very familiar with. Maybe it's something that you're not. I want to encourage you, each and every day, if you were to sit in a moment of silence and solitude, and if you are able to ask Jesus to come in and to be with you, he will. One of the things that I waited way too long in my own sort of spiritual or faith journey was to really nurture that daily fellowship with the Lord and Savior. And so I encourage you to do that this Easter. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for his death. We also thank you for his resurrection. We thank you that he is alive. And we thank you for this invitation that we have, this feasting, this fellowship, this abiding that Jesus invites us into. I pray, Lord, that this Easter, that we might take the opportunity to grow deeper in our connection with our Lord and our Saviour each and every day of our walk. In Jesus' name.